Let's open up God's word together. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you were here last week, you will remember that we didn't quite get finished with the passage that I intended to preach, which was chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. We got to the end of chapter 1, but that works out well because there's a lot in today's passage that it's good to kind of to break them up into two pieces and to take them in two different Sundays. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 today, beginning in verse 1. So I invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bible there to 1 Peter 2:1 if you're not there already. Let me read that first verse to you, and then we'll pray together. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Father, we come to you today, and we're thankful for the ways that you have worked in our hearts already through allowing us to sing these songs that are full of the gospel and full of truth about how Jesus came and lived this perfect life, how he died and was put in the tomb, how he burst forth in a glorious resurrection, and that he's coming again one day, how your love for us never fails, and how we've heard from your word about how you're building a people for yourself from every nation, tribe, and tongue, how you don't show favoritism, but that you are redeeming people from every skin color and every nation on earth and every language. And the glory that is your, that belongs to you because of your wisdom in these things is incredible for us this morning. And I pray that that is, that's been a great reminder, and that is that those truths have washed over our minds and hearts today. And may that time of worship not stop now, but may it grow even deeper as we hear from your word, how you would have us to live, how we can show love to one another, and as we see how we can experience and taste the goodness of your character and your love for us. So help us to do those things this morning as your word teaches, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we saw that we were supposed to love one another. That was the major theme of last week's passage at the very end of chapter 1. Love one another. In verse 22, that was exactly what Peter said. He said, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply. And then we talked about how he goes next to talk about the foundation, the sure foundation of the Word of God, and how because we have God's firm and secure promises, that allows us to be freed from that internal pressure that was coming like it was on these believers in the first century, where there was persecution and trials and suffering. And there were so many different opportunities for the for this early church to start to get on each other's nerves and for there to be friction within the relationship of these believers. And Peter says, don't allow all of these outside pressures that are coming in, don't allow them to wreck your relationships with one another, but show love for one another. That was Paul's request. That was his command for these believers. So love was the theme last week. And here's the fascinating thing is that Peter is going to do almost the exact same thing he did last week. He's going to tell them to love one another, and then he's going to tell them the foundation for that love, or the catalyst for that love for one another, is going to come from the Word of God. It's pretty amazing how you have both of these sections, the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, both together saying how love is going to be the defining characteristic of the church and their relationship together. And then he puts the foundation there of the Word of God right afterwards. So last week we saw love and word. And today we're going to see love and word again. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1 and see where do I say that. First of all, we're going to see what does love look like in everyday life. In verse 1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now he doesn't use the word love there, right? So why would I say he's talking about love? Well, it's very simple. He's defining in a negative sense what it looks like to live a life of love. Get rid of these things. If you get rid of these things, then you'll be living in love. It's like the reverse of 1:22. 1:22 said to live lives of love and to love one another deeply. 2:1 says, get rid of deceit, hypocrisy, envy, malice, slander. All of these things are the things that are going to hinder love in the Christian community, and they're the things that we have to examine our own lives for and see if they're present. If they are, we need to get rid of them because we've been commanded by God to live lives of love. This is, Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So when the church fails to love each other, which if we're being honest, sometimes it does, and far too frequently, the people in the churches of Jesus Christ all across this country and all across this world, we find so many things to be angry and to bicker about and to cause division. Now, I'm thankful I don't believe that's the case here at New Song Fellowship. I believe there's a great sense and community here. There's a kind of unity that I've not seen in many churches that I've been in. And I'm thankful for that. But if we're being honest, maybe you've been a part of a different church, or maybe there has been a time here at New Song that you've seen some of these characteristics, and it's hindered that relationship of love and grace for one another that we are supposed to have. So let's look at these descriptions, and let's just go through our minds and check our own lives to see if we're following what Peter commands here. He says, rid yourselves, get rid of this stuff. First of all is malice. Malice, that's a legal term, right? What is it? Basically just means hatred. The opposite of malice would be love and kindness. So if you've got people that you're angry about, it, that you have maybe a checklist in your mind of, you know, if I could get back at some people, I know maybe a few people. I know 3 people or 5 people or 20 people that if I had the opportunity, I'd really like to get back at them. That's harboring malicious thoughts, malice. That's harboring hatred in your heart. And Peter says, get rid of that. If I ask you who's on your retribution list, who would you really like to get back at? If you could honestly say this morning, my list is clear, then you would be living the kind of life of love that Peter is calling us to here. So this is a challenge for us to rid ourselves of malice. Peter's talking to believers here. He's talking to Christians, and he's saying, there is likely malice in your heart and mind and life, and I'm telling you to get rid of it. So if you're coming here this morning today and you say, well, I'm not doing very good. I've got some people that I'm pretty angry with. I've got some hatred I know that's down in my heart. My purpose today is not to shame you because of that. I'm not saying, oh, look at how bad of a person you are. I'm turning the mirror right back on myself and saying, you know what? There are times that I find myself in this same situation, and that all of us do. And that's why Peter gives us commands like this, is so that we can find it and identify it and get rid of it. So malice is the first one. All deceit is the next description. So rid yourselves of deceit. He wants us to be honest and trustworthy people in the Christian community. How can we love one another when we're lying to each other? When we can't, when our lives and our minds, our thoughts are full of deceit. So Peter wants the Christian community to be full of honesty and full of truth-telling, speaking the truth in love. That doesn't mean you harshly tell people when they're wrong or when they need to fix things in their lives. It means that you go to them in brokenness and in love when you yourself know that I have my own set of problems and issues that I need to work through, but I want to lovingly help you to maybe see something that you need to work on. Doing that with the right heart is one of the greatest challenges I think that Scripture gives us. It's so easy to take a judgmental, pharisaical attitude. But we need to honestly tell the truth to each other. We need to get rid of deceit. We need to get rid of hypocrisy as well, which is saying we need to live lives of integrity. So if we're living a life of love, it'll be a life that's not two-faced. The idea of hypocrisy, it literally comes from the idea of putting on a mask in like an acting situation. And that's really what we're talking about here, is that you are the same person on the outside as you are on the inside, to get rid of hypocrisy. Now, when we're in a season like we are today, in election season, and we can all be very thankful that that'll be over in just a couple of days, right? So I think that's the loudest amen I've ever gotten here at this church. Y'all don't talk a lot, but we're almost done with election season. And it will be good to be done with that. But one of the things that I hear very commonly in election season around politics is, oh, look at that person or that party or that person's followers. Look at how much of a hypocrite they are. The charge of hypocrisy is something that I believe is actually overused, because in political context, what we're normally talking about is I will take my opponent's statements and I will read them as uncharitably as possible, and I will cast them in the worst possible light. And if I do that, then I can take this statement and say they don't match up, so this person is a hypocrite. And we need to be really, really careful and guard ourselves from that, because we want to read and listen to other people, even our opponents, fairly and charitably, the same way that we would want to be listened to. You know, there are times in your life that you have made statements that seem opposed to one another. And if we were to take those quotes in isolation out of context, we could make it look like you said one thing one day and another thing a different day. But it could be that you were speaking in completely different contexts. Maybe you were giving qualifications for a statement that you said before. All of those things come into play when we're talking about hypocrisy. So I would say that when we're talking about other people, we need to be slow to cast the charge of hypocrisy, because it can be really, really easy to do. We can cast the statements and the actions of other people in the worst possible light and make them look really bad. And we wouldn't want other people to do that to us. So this is one of the brilliant things about Peter's statement here, is he says, rid yourselves of hypocrisy. You know what I hear normally if I happen to flip on the talk radio dial for 3 minutes at a time before I turn it off and can't stand to listen anymore? Rid everyone else of their hypocrisy. Rid the other political party of their hypocrisy by pointing it out as much as you can. But Peter says, rid yourselves of hypocrisy. Live lives of integrity. Another place, I'm going to swap the last two just for order's sake, is slander of every kind. Rid yourselves of slander. That's when you're speaking negatively and trying to tear other people down with your words. That's another thing I've seen a lot of during political season. I know Christians who are going to vote for Trump. I know Christians who are going to vote for Clinton. I know Christians who are going to vote for a third party candidate. I know Christians who are not going to vote in the presidential election. And you know what I've seen a lot of is people who take one of those four views, look at somebody that takes another view and say, oh, that person is terrible. How could someone ever do that? Well, look, I've got my own opinions. I have reasons that I think one of those choices may be better than another. But you know, if I were to sit down and listen to somebody, the reasoning that they have for making a different choice than I make, I may be surprised and realize that, you know what, they've tried to listen as best they can to the principles of God's word. They've tried to use wisdom as best they can, and they've just come to a different conclusion as me. So if somebody is making a different choice than me, I don't have to try to tear down their motives or make them look stupid or any of these kind of things. I can say, you know what, we're going to vote on Tuesday, and then it's going to be over. And I saw a really, really good statement yesterday on social media. I forget exactly where it was, but this person said, you know what? I have more in common with a fellow believer, a fellow Christian who votes for the other candidate than I do with somebody who votes for the same party candidate that I am, who's not a believer in Christ. And that's something that we really, really need to remember in a time that has this much division and where tensions and emotions are running so high. Jesus reigns on the throne, and I'm not saying that elections aren't important and they don't have consequences at some level. They are. And I'm somebody that I like politics, and I've followed that kind of stuff for many years. But sometimes I need to realize that can become an idol in my own life and mind, and that God is still going to reign and Jesus' kingdom is still going to grow, regardless of which party or which person is in the White House. By the way, in just a few more weeks, we're going to be down in the middle of chapter 2, which says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the talk of ignorant people. So after the election's over, after all the dust settles, we're commanded by Scripture to submit ourselves, and to even another passage says to honor the king. And that's what, here at New Song, that's what we're going to do, even if we're not happy with the results of the election. So we're going to rid ourselves of hypocrisy. We're going to rid ourselves of hypocrisy. I'm not going to worry so much about your hypocrisy. I'm going to worry about mine and slander. I'm going to try to take that kind of stuff out of my vocabulary. And envy is the last one that he says. It's hard to live a life of love when you're living a life of envy and unthankfulness. When we can be thankful and content with what we have, there's a kind of freedom that comes with that. I don't need a lot. I don't need as much as my neighbor. I don't need as nice of a car. I don't need as much money. I don't need as many friends. I don't need as nice of clothes. I don't need all of these things. I am content with what I have. There's a kind of freedom that comes in that situation. If you are always looking over your shoulder at what does someone else have, oh, if I could just have this thing or this situation in life, then I would really be happy. If that's your constant mindset of discontentedness, then it's going to be hard for you to look around at other people and try to figure out ways to love them, because you're always going to be concerned about how can I build myself up and how can I please myself. But if you've, like the Apostle Paul, who said, I've learned the secret of being content whatever the circumstances, then there's a freedom where you can look around and say, I'm content. Let me go try to meet the needs of others. Let me go try to bless other people rather than trying to bless myself. So get rid of envy. You can't live a life of love when you're living like that. So these are the things we have to rid our lives of: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. So our lives should be characterized by love and kindness, honesty and truth-telling, integrity, thankfulness, and building people up instead of tearing them down. And then we will be doing exactly what Peter said in 1:22, which is to love one another deeply from a pure heart. Now, like I said last week, we had a command to love, and then Peter turned his attention to the foundation of the Word of God. That was the foundation. So today we have a commandment to love in the negative sense. He's telling us all the things not to do to hinder love. And then he's going to turn his attention once again to the Word of God. Look at verse 2. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. Now we've got a newborn baby around. Landon is not quite newborn anymore. He's a few months old now. He's back there through the glass. They're waving through the glass back there. He's back there. And I asked this morning, I checked just to make sure. I said, now, does Landon still get you guys up a couple times a night? And they said, well, sometimes it's only once a night. But that's where point number two comes from. A midnight snack and more at four. That's the way it is when you have a baby. Because like a baby, when it's first born, its stomach will hold like 8 ounces or something like that. I don't know if that's exactly right. It's been a while since we've had ones that little. But what I do remember is that you just feel like you've fallen asleep good. And then you start to hear crying. Okay, I'm hungry again. So you get up and go feed them. And then you finally get back into bed. Now, Sarah did this way more than I did, but I remember the days, and it felt like you were never going to get a night's sleep. And then after you did it the first time, then you're sleepwalking back to bed, and you climb in, and you fall back asleep, and then the next thing you know, you hear more crying. Okay, we got to go feed the baby again. And that's what Peter's saying. Just like a newborn baby, again and again and again, you're having to get up and feed the baby, but you know you do it because of the love you have. You know, you don't mind it. It's a joy. It's not easy, but it's joyful to have God have blessed you with children and to see them grow and mature. And that these ideas are what's floating around in Peter's mind while he writes this, because he says, like that newborn baby, every couple of hours needs food again and again and again. It's repetitive. It's relentless. The baby always needs more food. So you should be like that. relentless, always craving more spiritual milk. Now, sometimes in the Bible, milk is contrasted with solid food. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 is one example where the writer to the Hebrews says, you should have grown up in your faith more than this, and you should be eating solid food now, but you still need milk. So in that situation, milk kind of has a negative connotation, but that's not the case here in 1 Peter. This is completely positive, the way that Peter is picturing this. He's just giving an analogy that says, as much as that baby is crying and needing to eat again and again and again, that's the way you should be. You need to eat again and again. The spiritual milk, and here's one of the reasons that we can be absolutely sure Peter is mainly thinking about growing in the knowledge of Scripture and God's Word, is the word spiritual milk that he uses there. The word is logikon, which is very similar to logos, which is used just a few verses earlier as Peter was talking about the Word of God. So Peter is making a word play on spiritual milk, reflecting back to the Word of God that we saw just a few verses earlier. The spiritual milk that we are going to feed on is the truth of Scripture. It is God's Word that's given to us. So we're going to continually hunger for that. We're going to want it again and again. So not only is the Word our foundation of our faith, it's also the fertilizer of our faith. It's how we're going to get started, and it's how we're going to grow. It's given us birth. And that, in fact, that's what Peter said back in chapter 1, verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the message of the gospel that gives us birth, and it's the message of the gospel given to us in Scripture that gives us growth. So we start and we continue in the Christian life by coming back again and again to God's Word. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. And then you see verse 3. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I mean, here's the thing. Like, I wanted to ask Sarah if it was okay to give you this analogy, but I didn't get to ask her before we started, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I hope she doesn't get mad at me. Yesterday at the dinner table, I think it was at lunch, we were talking, and she was telling our boys, you know, I don't make you eat bad tasting food. You know, my dad used to make me eat liver mush, I think is what it was. Is this a thing? Is liver mush? Do I have that right? No, I think she said, I don't know, I could have it wrong. Anyway, it was mashed up liver was what I took it to be. She was like, my dad used to make me eat that. And you know what? I grew to like it. I don't mind it. And there's a store going down that's like got German food at it. And I may get some just because I want to eat some again. And she was like, Brent, I think you should try it when I get some. And, you know, it's in front of the kids, so I don't want to be like, I'm not trying that. I'm, you know, because we're always trying to get the kids to eat new food, you know, so I don't want to set a bad example. But I'm saying, mash up liver, I'm not eating that. And when she wants me to try food that I don't really want to try, here's what she'll say, is that you should try it, you'll actually like it. That's happened before in life, to be fair. There's been food that I didn't want to try. I thought it looked gross, and then I ate it. I was like, wow, that's actually not that bad. And I assume you've had a similar experience at some time or another. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see, there are some people that say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. That's not my thing. That's for you, that's fine. But what Scripture says is that if you taste and see Jesus, what he's like, his character, his goodness, his love for you, you'll taste and see that he's good. You see, so what you have here is an upward spiral of reading God's word. Then you taste that he's good because you see, you hear his promises, you're encouraged by that. You see these glorious truths. You read his word. You taste that he's good. Then after you've tasted that it's good, then you want more, right? You want to keep eating the good stuff, good food. You don't want to, in fact, sometimes food is so good, like at Thanksgiving, you don't want to stop eating because the food is so good. You're like, I'm way more full than I should be, but the food is so good, I want to keep eating. You're craving it. So you crave more, and that pushes you back to God's word again. which allows you to taste that he's good even more, which allows you to crave even more. It's an upward spiral of hearing from God's word and experiencing the goodness of Jesus and then wanting more. Or the other alternative is a downward spiral where we stay away from the word, we forget that he's good, and then our hearts grow more and more cold toward the things of the gospel. And then we stay away from the word even more. And then we forget even more. And then we have less and less desire. It's kind of like swimming against the current. Our natural inclination as people, the current that we're swimming against is sinfulness in our own hearts and in the world, and it's pushing us backwards. But if we're willing to make the effort to swim forward against the current, we can actually make progress. But if we're not determined, if we're not putting forth the effort to really move forward against the current, we're just going to be swept backwards. That's the natural state of things. So the challenge today is to integrate your life into this upward spiral of reading God's word, of tasting that he's good, of ridding your life of all of these things that hinder love and community, and to taste and see that the Lord is good so that you're always wanting more. Here's the last thing that I want to give you from this passage. This says to taste that the Lord is good. There's a tangible way you taste food. You experience food. How do we tangibly experience Jesus? What does it mean to taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, these are the ways that I believe we experience Jesus. How do we do it? Number one, we're comforted by his promises. In times of tragedy and suffering, we're comforted by his promises. We're loved by his people. We taste that Jesus is good by the love that we have for one another. We are loved by his people. And I want to extend an apology to those of you that are here today who have not felt loved by God's people in the past. Maybe at a specific point in your life, maybe for a long period of your life, you went to church and you just never felt accepted and loved. I apologize for the way that you were treated by the Christians that did that. Because being loved by God's fellow people is one of the ways that we experience the goodness of God, which is also a challenge to us to make sure that we are displaying love toward other people as well. So we're comforted by his promises, we're loved by his people, we're given a new purpose in life. We go from possibly meandering or a purpose that is leading to a dead end in life to a new purpose that has meaning and value and righteousness and goodness, and we're on a meaningful mission and purpose. We're given a new purpose. We're guided by his word. When we're trying to make decisions in wisdom, we're given guidance to make the right decisions, to go in the right directions. And the last one is to see. We experience the goodness of God, the goodness of Jesus, by seeing his plan unfold in our lives and the lives of others. When you've been praying for somebody and suddenly you hear that that prayer is being answered, and you see the goodness of God in the middle of that, that Jesus is faithful, that his love prevails and it sustains you. Taste and see that the Lord is good is the challenge this morning. Experience Jesus as we do all these things together and in the community of love where we encourage one another and we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. May God make it true in our body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this church family that you have placed us in together. God, may you help us to do exactly what your word has called us to today, to live lives of authentic, heartfelt, pure love, to cast away all of the things that hinder that, malice and hypocrisy and envy and slander. God, when we see those cropping up in our own hearts, may you help us to identify them and to rid ourselves of them as quickly as they appear. God, for anybody here who's not experienced Jesus, or maybe it's been a really long time. God, may they know the power of your word. May they read your promises for themselves. May they swim upstream to crave being fed by your word and loved by your people. So God, we thank you for your goodness today. For those of us that have tasted and seen that you are good, we give you great praise and honor and glory. And for those who have not experienced or known that yet, God, we pray for a new depth of revelation to their hearts, even right now, that they would hear from your word that Jesus is everything and that they would submit their lives to that truth and his lordship. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.